ask that you would bless this word to our hearts. Lord, I pray that you'd infuse life into this message. Your word already has life. The Holy Spirit is life. But Father, I'm the one I'm concerned about. I don't want to get in the way. And Lord, I pray that we would be faithful to proclaim what you are announcing and to receive and to do, Lord, what you're saying. So Father, bless now this word to our hearts. In Jesus' name and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Grab your Bibles and turn now to Luke chapter 14 in our study. Luke chapter 14, and we're looking at a message that's entitled, Be Humble. Be humble. That's what Jesus is going to be teaching us about this morning. And I got to tell you, I've gone through all of the little gyrations of the mind about a message entitled like this. There's no other way to get around it. Yeah, as you'll see, it's all about being humble. It's what Jesus will be instructing the audience there to hear. But what's amazing to me is on the heels of this teaching, what he is saying. Because if you remember last time in the first six verses, do you remember that of Luke 14? Remember Jesus was invited to a Pharisee's house to have dinner? And as they gathered together, do you remember what was going on? It said they invited Jesus and all their eyes were fixed upon him closely to see what he would do. Why? Because they sat just opposite of Jesus, on the other side of him, they sat a man who had palsy. Palsy, and the word that was used, remember, Luke, the author of the Gospel of Luke, was none other than a physician. And he used medical terms. The type of palsy that Luke mentions in the Greek language is a disease that causes you to retain water from your waist up. You begin to get very puffy. First, among the joints, then the arms, the neck, face, around the eyes, back of the neck. You begin to retain fluid, then ultimately down into your torso, and it can be, as it makes its way to eventual death, the person can be so burdened by this palsy that they can't even get up. They're so top-heavy with the retention of water. It's a horrible, painful way to die. But the Pharisees, and a specific Pharisee, called a feast. And they invited Jesus because it was a setup. Why? Remember, they wanted to see if Jesus would heal this man on the Sabbath day, thereby accusing Jesus of working, breaking the Sabbath, because Jesus would no doubt set this man free. And so that was the diabolical plan. And that's what always happens, by the way, when religion and legalism supersedes a true relationship with God. People will travel land and sea, Jesus said, to make one convert twice the child of hell than they are themselves. But regarding a relationship with God, a personal encounter with God, there's no time for that. In fact, it's often talked down about. So Jesus takes what's going on and he uses that example of this arrogant setting to reveal something about humility. And so I want you to look in your Bible with me, beginning at verse 7, where we pick it up. And it says, so he told a parable to those who were invited. So everybody's gathered around. Jesus has watched all the stuff that's gone on. He healed the man. By the way, remember, he healed the man and let the guy go. So we assume now the guy is taken off. He's left. Jesus speaks a parable to all those who were invited. When he noted or observed himself how they chose the best places, that is the best places to sit, saying to them, verse 8, when you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the best places, lest one more honorable than you be invited by him. And he who invited you and him come and say to you, give place to this man. And then you will begin to, with shame, to take the lower place or the lower seat. But when you are invited, go and sit down in the lowest place or the most humble spot, so that when you are invited by the others to come up, they may say to you, friend, come up higher. Then you will have glory in the presence of those who sit at the table with you. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. He's talking about humility and being humble. Now, why is Jesus doing this? Look back at verse 1 with me of chapter 14. It says, now it happened as he, Jesus, went into the house of one of the rulers of the Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath, that, look, they watched him closely. Remember the word? They're scrutinizing him. They may be participating in the dinner, but their eyes are fixed on Jesus. They're watching every move he makes to try to catch him. Little do they know that Jesus there at the table, he's got some scrutinizing to do himself. He's going to be, and he has been watching them all along the way as to what they do about getting the best seat in the room. To set this up, this almost sounds like I'm kidding. I'm not. I will mix with you history, cultural, from the day, and what you and I go through, usually, for some of you, the day after Thanksgiving sale. Keep that in your mind. We know from historians that when someone of fame, fortune, or influence had a party, the invitations went out, but there was an attendant at the gate of that house. And when the time was right, word would be passed on to the attendant, the gate would be opened, and those invited would come on in. Okay? When the gates opened, those invited come on in. It was a traditional mad dash to get to the seats of prominence. They didn't sit like you and I sit today. You know how we have chairs and we sit down? They didn't sit like that. Many cultures there still today don't sit like that. They have a very, very low table, about 18 inches high off the ground, and they have pillows. And they recline at the table. They lay this way. And they lay like that around the table. So up on an arm, or they'll sit cross-legged this way, and they'll talk. And there's an absolute pecking order of who should sit where. And if you've been invited, listen, if you've been invited, then you must be somebody important, you think. I've been invited. They would say, where's your invitation? Right here. And you're proud about that. So when the door opens up, the attendant, I'm sure, steps away. Because just like the day after Thanksgiving sale, at 4 o'clock in the morning, wham, the guys go in. And they're all running around. And this was an absolute tradition of what they did. They made a beeline for the chief seats. Technically, there are four chief seats. Four people could sit as close to the host as possible. Notice this. Jesus is not the host. Not only is Jesus not the host, but we don't even think Jesus is sitting near the host. Why? Because do you remember in our study last time, where was the man that had the palsy? He was sitting opposite Jesus. They did not seat a handicapped person or somebody that did not have notoriety near the host. It's some way of an insult to place Jesus, if you think about it, down the rank up across from this man who needs to be healed. Do you think Jesus was bothered by that? He loved it. Oh boy, oh goody. I get to sit across the street from the guy that needs to be healed. By the way, I think Christians ought to think like that. Where's my slice of pie? Give me the big chair. How come I'm not first? Hey, why don't we be quiet and let God seat us where we wind up being sat? Maybe there's a divine appointment that he wants us to talk to somebody around us. We need to relax on that. About who's first. Hey, just remember, whoever's first, Jesus says, is going to be last. So we ought to all fight for the last seat in the house. So this situation's taking place, and all these guys scrambling, and it's kind of comical because they're very dignified. They got their robes. They're all Pharisees and lawyers of the Word of God and influencers of the community. The gate opens up, and they pull up their robes, and they're running, and, oh, this guy got my seat. Oh, man. How about this? Some guy dives in and grabs the other seat like they're going after, you know, some iPod for sale on Christmas or something. I don't know. And they're all going for it. And Jesus, look here. He's observing them. They think they're coming to observe what Jesus is going to do. He's watching how they all scramble for the seats. It's a madhouse. It's absolutely crazy. And so watching this, Jesus takes opportunity, knowing that he's going to heal this man, knowing that it's a setup that they might catch him in breaking their traditions by working on the Sabbath. Jesus is going to be teaching them something that you and I must have in our lives. Vitally important. So church, here we go. Number one is this. Be humble, or being humble. Why being humble is a good thing. Why being humble is a good thing. Number one, it's a good thing because it's reality. Let's be honest. We all should be humble. Now some of you don't even want to hear me say that. Pastor, do you realize who I am? I don't know who you are. And it doesn't matter who you are. Has God given you position in life? Well, I don't know. I've worked pretty hard to get where I'm at. excuse me, God gave you the ability to work hard to get where you're at. Who are you? Who are we really? The truth is that every one of us who can be appreciative and be thankful for what God has done should be humble. If God is working in your life to do a great thing, you should be the most humble person in the community. Are you the mayor? Then you should be humble when you realize that you've got so many people to be responsible for. Are you the police chief? You should be humble because you've been exalted to such an influential position. Are you a school teacher? You should be humble. You say, Jack, you don't live in the dog-eat-dog world that I live in. It's the survival of the fittest. No, we don't buy that. If we as Christians today in this room are following Christ, there's one thing that we need to understand. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. How will you and I choose to live our lives for Christ? We will either live it like Him, for Him, or we will live it the way the world says to live it, and we'll drape Christianity over it, or we'll do it the way that we were taught by maybe grabbing all the gusto we can in this life and then slapping a Christian sticker on it. It's not true and it's not going to work. Being humble is a good thing because humility is a reality. And it's a powerful reality at that. In verse 8, it says, when you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the best place. Don't go grab that seat. Don't do a head dive and steal that seat out from somebody else. Lest a more honorable one than you come that's been invited. Jesus is saying, when you come in, Christian, to some place, take the humble path. It was their tradition to do the opposite. But listen, we don't respond to traditions. We're to respond to the Word of God and what the Bible has to say about that. Proverbs 25, verses 6 and 7 says, do not exalt yourself in the presence of the king, and do not stand in the place of the great. For it is better for you to for him to say to you, come up here, my friend, than for him to have you removed from his presence and you behold the king's face. Can you imagine? You'd rather have the king say, hey, Jack, Fred, Susie, Bob, come on up here. And have honor. But see, ego runs ahead of stuff. Ego runs ahead of God. We all battle with this. You say, Jack, what's the deal? What's the big deal about humility? We're all humble people. Listen, if I think I'm humble, then I'm not humble. I kid you not, Lisa and I were watching a certain Christian television program. And this is a true story. You're going to think I'm fooling. This guy said, I want you to stay tuned for our upcoming teaching on humility. I must say, it's the best message that you'll ever hear on humility. Stay tuned right after this. Can you believe that? He was so proud of the fact that he taught the most humble message in the world. That means he ain't humble. If you walk around saying, my, I hope the world is getting this. I'm pretty humble. You're not humble. If you got to think about it, you're not humble. If in your heart God has worked a work in your life that you are so thankful and so grateful just for right now to be drawing breath, you're humble. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. I wish if I was the guy that does, what's it called? America's Funniest Home Videos. You ever watch that show? Why do we like that program? The animal stuff's funny. And the other kind of stuff's funny. The motorcycles crashing or whatever. That's funny. But do you notice what you and I laugh at the most? When somebody who really thinks there's something, they slip and fall in that program. You seen that? Why do we bust up laughing? Because there's a little bit of knowledge within us that that's the worst thing in the world that could happen to you. And thank God, oh, it's happening to him and not me. Puts a little bit of fear in you. When the guy's strutting around and doing his thing and slips and falls, you bust up laughing. The Bible says pride comes before a fall. God allows that. God brings that about in our lives because he doesn't want us to be destroyed by pride. The truth is, humility is a reality, and we must embrace that. Lord, make us a humble people. I heard something yesterday that caused me to think, did you know that prior to us being involved in World War II, America had the concept of isolation. We believe that nobody could get to us because of our great oceans on either side. And when we began to wake up to the fact that we were going to have to be going to war because of Pearl Harbor and what was going on up in Alaska as the Japanese were coming over and Japanese invaded Alaska and what was going on in Europe. Did you know that our U.S. military budget, we could hardly afford anything? Did you know that our soldiers drilled with wooden guns that were fake and some of them used sticks, branches from trees to march? Did you know that? By the way, I think that's why we won World War II. We were humble. We didn't know it. That the God that kept America was strong. Now we got all the power in the world and we've evicted God. Don't tell me we're powerful. I don't care if you have the biggest bazooka in the world. If God's not on your side, you ain't powerful. We need the Lord back in America in a very powerful way. I love our troops and so do you. That's why we want to send them out with God's hand upon them. But there's a sense where humility, we need to embrace that because it's the true reality. And we're to never assume a position. Jesus is warning us. Also this, humility is good because it's Christ-like. Jesus was humble. I always find that's a mind blower to me. Church, He's eternal. He's the eternal God who the Bible says became flesh into this world. For what? To show us the kingdom of God, the will of the Father, to die on the cross for our sins, to be resurrected from the dead and to ascend back up into heaven, to come again someday, as the Bible says. Jesus Christ. Humility is good because it's Christ-like. If anyone had any business being proud, don't you think it'd be Jesus? That's why pride in our hearts is number one, disgusting. Number two, comical. Because if we strut around like we own the world, we're walking on a globe that He owns. If we are using breath to curse somebody, it's the very breath God's giving us. We should walk humble. The Bible says we should be careful as we walk on this earth because we are down here and He is up in heaven above. Isn't God patient? Verse 9 says, and he who invite you and the other guy comes to you and says, give place to this man. Humility is a good thing because it's Christ-like. Jesus never struggled to be number one. He didn't have to. He was ridiculed, mocked, and scorned. And the Bible invites us to be humble like him. And what absolutely charges my heart is that all that he has, listen, the Bible says that he's the Word of God. The Bible says that on his robe is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The Bible says that his eyes in heaven right now are as a flame of fire and his face is so bright that the sun and the moon, when he comes back, will flee from his presence. The Bible says he names all the stars. He knows them by name. He numbers them. All the animals obey him, says the scripture. You can go on and on and on. And the Bible says that your king, Jesus, will come to you humble, lowly. Zechariah 9:9 says, riding on the back of a donkey, meek and lowly. That's how we're to be. We're to be mimicking him. Unfortunately, in our culture, humility is viewed as weakness, isn't it? In our culture, humility is something that is kind of a sickness. What's wrong with you? You need to assert yourself. Jesus Christ had absolute humility and meekness, and we're to mimic him. One commentator writes that this man who is sitting at the table is thoroughly enjoying himself. Good food, wine is excellent, the crowd thinks I'm somebody, and the view from the seat is perfect. What could be better? And then he goes on to say, then there's a tap on his shoulder. And you look. Yes? You don't belong here. And you got to get up and move back. Jesus is telling them that it's not about being number one and being honored by people and being one who is somehow looked at. The Bible says in 1 John 2, verse 5, but if anyone obeys the word of God, God's love is made complete in him. And this is how we know that we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus walked. We are to be mimicking Jesus, and certainly in this area of being humble. And I love this. Somebody may say or announce, I'm a Christian. And I think we ought to start doing this. Church, are you with me? Everybody here right now? When we say, or when we hear someone say, I'm a Christian, we should be thinking this way. The true definition of a Christian. I'm a Christian. Oh, where do you serve? I cannot be a Christian and be a non-servant. It's impossible. You can put all the stickers and t-shirts and identification that you can muster upon ourselves and yourself, but until we serve Christ in a humble fashion, the Bible challenges us that we may not even know Him. That's a serious thing. Thirdly, under this point, why being humble is a good thing. Verse 9 teaches us, and then you begin with shame to be taken down to the lower place. That is, that humility is good because it's discipleship. Discipleship. So what do you mean by that? Listen, if we are schooled and trained from the Word of God to mimic Jesus Christ, if we are to do, you know the saying, what would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? I can tell you this right now. Whatever Jesus would do, it would be the humble thing. It would be the humble thing. So if we keep that in mind, as Christians, yes, I'm a Christian. Well, then that means you're a disciple and that you're taking the humble route. Meaning this, what do I do in my life, with my life, for Him, for His glory? What would Jesus truly do is what I'm supposed to do. You see, but Jack, I want to do the other thing. We all want to do the other thing. Now, I can say this because she's not here right now. Lisa's 3,000 miles away. So don't tell her I said this. But I was taken to the airport yesterday morning. It was really early, but there's like too many people on the freeway that early. But that's okay because we're in the carpool lane. There's two of us. So I was doing the California version of 65 miles an hour that you've all created, that California version. And I'm going down, and somebody decided in the carpool lane to do their version of the speed limit. And there's a line of traffic behind this guy. And so, being the servant, humble person that I am, I start thinking, does this person not know that even the slowest lane on the freeway is going faster than him? So just surely, here comes the little point where he can move over and go out. He's going to go out, right? I mean, he's going to pull out and let all of us go by, right? Oh, no. It's a Saturday morning. He probably had a Starbucks and his donut, and he's just going along. And you start seeing cars. It looked just like an Indy race getting ready to start. You see cars going like this. I mean, they're going, you know. And then all of a sudden, it's as though there was a man that just waved the green flag. And they're off! And oh my goodness. And I go, and now it's the lane that you can pass, because I'm not about to break that lane. Again, that was too expensive the first time. So I'm law-abiding. I'm like, you know. And so I go around, and this is where the Lord busted me. I looked like that in passing. You know that? Lisa's doing her Bible study. You know your women's Bible study thing that you're going through? What did you just do? And I said, I showed the man my disapproval of him parking in the carpool lane. And the Lord began to speak to me. Jack, that's pride. And you're not being very humble. And I gave you a message about being humble. And you're going to talk to people tomorrow about it. You're a hypocrite. Jack, you're a hypocrite. And I am a hypocrite. It's true. When you buy your ticket to go to the theater to see Expelled, the movie, You want the you want your favorite best seat in the theater. You get up there, you walk. There's people there where I like to sit. That's pride. It's a sense of hypocrisy. We should be, hey, you see those seats you're in right there? Yeah. What of it? That's my favorite seat. I'm glad you have it. I'm esteeming others more highly than myself. That should be our discipleship response. But listen, you might say, well, Jack, this is all just fine and dandy, but how do I get humble? Because we all struggle with pride. And the person who said, Pastor, speak for yourself. I don't have any pride. You could be the most proud person in this room. You know what? This is how you deal with it. Jot it down. Four things. Number one, see the Lord for who He is. Turn off the TV, sit down, open your Bible, and read and meditate on His majesty. Oh my goodness, Isaiah did that. Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah said in verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on the throne high and lifted up, and His glory filled the temple. And above it stood the seraphim, each having six wings. And with two wings He covered His face, with two wings He covered His body, with two wings He flew. And they cried one to another, saying, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. Isaiah said, when I saw that, he became completely undone. How does that? Look to see who God is. Number two, look to see who we are. Isaiah 6:5 says, and when I saw that, I said to myself, woe is me. I'm undone because I'm a man of unclean lips. When you see and meditate on the glory of God, you'll say, God, you're awesome. And I'm a scumball. God, you're holy. And I'm not. You're in heaven. And I'm on earth. Thirdly, take a look at what God has done. Psalm 19:1 says, the heavens declare the glory of God. You keep reading that psalm, and it says that the creation of God speaks day and night to us about His incredible majesty and power. Listen, we have got to start, and don't get me wrong, I'm not saying run out of here and hug a tree. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that at all, but I am saying we need to unplug. We need to unplug all this electronic trash and start looking around. If you've got young kids, young being 30 and under in your home, you need to take away their little toys, get that junk out of their ears, and have them go watch dolphins down at the beach, walk out to the end of the pier, make them look around. They don't want to look around. It's the end of the pier. Hey, the people are reeling stuff up. The fish is flopping on the... Let them, make them look at it. Look at that. No, they go, what? You know what's very sad? You know what's very sad? Our kids, they can text faster than you can think. But have you noticed that we are raising up social idiots? We are rearing up socially retarded people. They can fill it out on a piece of paper. They can text it. They're going back and forth. They can type it out. And you get two people together for an interview, you get two people together for a job interview or for something that's going on, and they cannot relate to one another. Look at the young people. They can't even look at you in the eye. They've never learned how to do that. They'll look away. You got to grab their cheek and look at me. Look at me. They can't stand it. Why? Because your face doesn't look like a computer screen. Go home and try this on your kid. Watch them. Hey, Mike, how you doing? Fine. If you were to say, what do you want for Christmas? Why don't you text me what you want for Christmas? It's true. They need to look out and see the glory of God. Take a drive. Make them look out the window to drive them crazy. Turn off the DVD in the car. Make them look out the window to drive them crazy. They need that. Also, the fourth thing, knowing the facts about ourselves. Acts 17:28 says, for in Him we live and move and have our existence. God. That should humble us as disciples. I'm going to give you several verses. You get ready to jot them down. Genesis 32:10, concerning what Jacob said about this revelation. We and I need it also. I am not worthy, Jacob said, of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which you have shown your servant Jacob. I'm not worthy of this. Job 40, verse 4. Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer you, God? I lay my hand upon my mouth. That's a great position to be in. Listen to what Paul said in 1 Timothy 1:15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. Paul the Apostle said, I'm the biggest sinner. Isn't that amazing? You see, he had to be lying. He wasn't lying. Therein is the secret to true humility, to see yourself as we really are. The closer you get to the Lord, my friend, the least impressed you'll be with yourself, but the more secure, happy, and joyous you'll be in Christ. It's a bizarre contradiction. That's what Jesus said, that when you die to yourself, you'll be alive. Jesus says, don't think about yourself. Why? Because he'll think for us. I don't mean think like Jack turn left, Jack turn right. He's the one that will exalt you in due time. This is vitally important. I got to tell you, our psychology will be much healthier for it if we do. Getting our eyes off of ourselves and esteeming others more highly than ourselves. That's a very powerful, healthy thing to do. Paul said, I was the chief of sinners, and he meant it. I love that. Peter said to Jesus, depart from me, Jesus. I'm a sinful man. That's humility. King David said, who am I, O God, and what is my house that you have brought me thus far in life? Is that not awesome? Can you say that? God, who am I that you've given me such favor? Look what's happening in the world today over rice and beans. What we saw in the news last night in America, the price of milk, what's going to happen to that? You see what's happening. God, who am I that you might give me just a morsel of bread to live today? Well, but with grape poupon on it, right? Bread with grape poupon on it? No. In fact, take away the bread. What if you just had grape poupon to suck on with a straw? How'd you like that? You were to thank him. Thank you, God. That'd bring about some humility in our hearts. What about John the Baptist? When Jesus came to him to be baptized, John the Baptist said, what is this? I should be baptized by you. Isn't that awesome? Friends, I'm telling you, if we ask the Lord, work in my life, the humility, Lord God, that's pleasing to you, we'll be doing all the better. And can I just say this? You and I will never know true humility until we determine to follow Jesus in servanthood. I'm not kidding when I tell you, I wish we were not bound by these ridiculous clocks. And that clock, you can't see it. But when I'm going over, that clock flashes red back there. Red light comes on. Jack, Jack, Jack. If I had it my way, we would lock the doors. No, I'm serious, because you know what? We just lock the doors. And bring out buckets of water and towels. And nobody goes anywhere until we wash one another's feet. And listen, you clap, but there's about 3,000 people who are not ready to clap with you on that one. The first thing that enters your mind, mostly ladies, when's the last time I had a pedicure? Most guys are going, what? You begin to think stuff like that. I got to tell you, someone touch your feet, it freak you out. I don't know what it is. It will make the biggest man get choked up and be tempted to cry when a stranger starts to wash his feet. You know what though? In our culture, which is sad biblically, we will never do that, and yet the Bible commands it. There are people, we've done this before in small group settings, people have gotten up and taken off and left their spouse. It was a marriage retreat. Left their spouse holding the bucket. And that's not a joke. You know why it's so powerful? It takes humility to wash someone's feet. It takes more humility to have your feet washed. A Christian has got to be humble. Second point, being humble means this, when being humble is the right thing to do. Humility is right when others are near us. But when you are invited, verse 10, go and sit down in the lowest place. Don't come barging in as a Christian and say, hey, where's my seat? We should be known as servants and examples. Philippians 2:3. I love this verse. Write it down, would you? Philippians 2:3. I'd like to have this on the parking spot of every civic leader, from city councilman to the president of the United States. It should be on the parking spot. Mr. George W. Bush. Philippians 2:3. What's his name? How could I forget his name? Who's the Terminator? Arnold Schwarzenegger. It's Philippians 2:3. It should say this. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness or humility of mind, let each one esteem others more than himself. Can you imagine every day they pull up in their car? Do everything you do today humbly for others. Did you know that George Washington, I was reading a book yesterday, had nothing to do with Christianity. It was just a historical book. But it was about George Washington, who was an incredibly committed Christian. George Washington, it was said of George Washington that he would not study anything, do anything, leave anything behind that did not better the life of others. That was his motto in life. Isn't that awesome? Can you imagine if everybody had that? But it takes humility to live like that. To love people enough to leave it better off than how you found it. That is a biblical Judeo-Christian belief that God has given us. To leave the world better off for you having been there. It's awesome. Secondly, humility is the right thing when honor is present. What do you mean when honor is present? Verse 10 goes on, so that when he who invited you comes, he may say to you, friend, go up higher. Fred, Mike, Jack, go up to the front seats up there. Don't sit back here. This is my presentation. Get up there. Now you have honor from others, not that we're seeking it, but you're safe. What's the story Jesus is trying to communicate? Don't exalt yourself into positions. Let God do it. You say, well, Jack, if you're asking me to do that, then how will I ever be like I am? See, what do you mean? Well, I'm the dean of this university, or I am the CEO of that corporation. God is not against you being the CEO of that corporation or the dean of that school. He's not against that. There's a way to obtain that. When someone comes along and says, Lord, I'm going to study my heart out. I'm going to work my heart out. I'm going to do all that I do to the glory of God. And I leave the results into your hands. Parents, you need to know this. As the summer months come on and you get ready to send your kid off to some university somewhere in this universe, what are you sending them there for? So that they might have a home in Manhattan or Marina Del Rey and drive a Ferrari. Really? That's the result of your Christian foundation upbringing, huh? So that they might pull down the big bucks. Or are you sending them to Harvard or to Yale or to, I don't know, San Diego State, wherever you're going to send them to make an impact for Christ first? We've sold our kids out at the altar of this paganism. Compromise anything, everything. Just get the grades that get you that job, that get you that place. And we wind up prostituting our kids and we've never thought about it. And we're convicted by that. See, what am I supposed to do? There's a way to seek God and He will add all these things unto us as He sees fit. Maybe my kids should not be driving a Ferrari. By the way, anybody listening in, my kid does not drive a Ferrari. But you know what I'm saying? We're the Smiths and or the Johnsons or the blah, blah, blahs, and we deserve the best. Just be careful about what message we're sending with that. Let God bring the honor. Thirdly, humility is right when a witness is needed. Verse 10 says, then you will have glory in the presence of those who sit at the table with you. Proverbs 27:2 says, let another man's lips praise you and not your own. Let another man's lips praise you and you not your own. You ever hear about people talking about themselves all the time? The reason why they do that is because there's nothing going on in their life. When someone's got to talk about themselves, there's not much happening in their lives. Humility is having a correct view and understanding of who we really are and who God really is. Albert Einstein said, "Try not to become a man of success, but rather seek to be a man of value." Albert Einstein. A godly life is far more valuable than any riches this world can afford. Third point, closing point, found in verse 11. Being humble, that is where being humble is the only thing. So what do you mean by that? Humility is a rare thing. It's a commodity of heaven. It's very, very precious. And I think it applies into three cases. Number one, life. Humility is required for life. Jesus said, "For whoever exalts himself will be humbled." And this is a terrifying verse. Bible students, listen up, write it down. This is known as the theological passive, or what's known as theological passives. It's a saying that Jesus is saying, if you're exalting yourself, you're going to be brought down. Theological passive. It's powerful. The word here in the Greek means that whoever's exalting themselves, God at the same time, though they may not know it or not, is humbling them. We all know this. And let me just pick on the obvious. Somebody who's very famous or very influential or very powerful. People who cannot cope with being dethroned. Eventually you'll be dethroned. Some people can't cope with that. They'll struggle to be in the limelight. They'll create news so that their name keeps getting printed. It's a sickness, to be honest with you. But what God will do, While a person is being exalted by their own efforts, God quietly, slowly, in mercy, is undermining them. You say, "Well, how come he's doing that?" Simple. You're going to kill yourself. He's trying to save you, rescue you. Second thing is, he will not share his glory with anyone else. And so if you got to climb up that ladder and scratch on everybody's face and get to the top and crush people's lives just to get there, just know this, God's Bible says, "I'm whittling away your life. You think you're winning, and I'm cutting away your foundation." You say, "Well, Jack, look at the home they live in. Look at the world they live in. Listen, the Bible says that our wealth is fleeting. It's like vapor. The Bible says that be careful that you don't set your heart upon riches, because riches will sprout wings and fly away." Go out in the courtyard here. Those pigeons and doves let you get pretty close to them. Try to grab one. We ought to paint them green someday with like a dollar bill on it. All right. That'd be a good lesson. Be careful. Listen, humility is required for life. Not only that, humility is required at death. Nobody proud's going into heaven. "Oh God, I'm dying. It's good for you, God, I'm dying. Here I come. I know you've kind of had a little bit of heaven up there, but here I come into glory. I'm going to make it all right." No. Not at all. And as death nears, we need to be careful. Jesus said, listen to this. Jesus said in Matthew 18, 1 through 4, "After that, the disciples came to Jesus and they asked him, 'Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?'" Can you believe they asked that? By the way, he just got done talking about dying. "I'm going to be dying. I'm going to be going to the cross." The disciples. Wow. He's going to go to the cross. Whew. That's something. Jesus, are you done now? Okay, because we have a question for you. Which one of us are going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Can you believe they asked that? So I can't believe they asked that. You know why they asked that? Because that's exactly what we would ask. And Jesus said, "Everybody listen, we're almost done. Don't miss this verse. This is the key. Assuredly, I say to you, unless you be converted and become as a little child, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this child, as a little child, is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." A little kid. Have you ever seen a little kid proud? I've seen a little kid mimic his father, who's proud. But have you ever seen a little kid walking around, "Hey, man, what's going on?" Diapers are squishing. Hey, what's up? Doesn't happen. Jesus said, those going to heaven, I don't care how old they are, they're like little kids. That's how they got to be. How do I do that? The Holy Spirit does that. You cannot do it. I cannot do it. The Holy Spirit of God in your life will make you like a child. See, what am I supposed to be, sit in the corner and suck my thumb? Act like a little kid? No, childlike, not childish. A child believes. A child obeys. A child is happy. It's amazing. Humility is required for heaven. 1 Peter 5, 6 says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and He will exalt you in due time. You want to go to heaven? Yep. Only the humble are going. Now, do you see our dilemma? Now we're in the room with all these crazy knuckleheads. All the people in the room that Jesus was in, now we're in the same room. We want to stand up, because all of us are in the back, right? We want to stand up and say, excuse me, Jesus, who then can be saved? Calvary, I'm glad you asked. With men, these things are impossible. But with God, all things are possible. You say, okay, what does that mean? You don't have it within you to become humble. What you do have is the ability to meditate on me and see who I am. And be absolutely overcome by the reality, oh God, I need you to breathe. How in the world have I ever thought that I can get my degree or that job or that husband or that wife or that baby or that car or that thing without you? And we leave this building today walking so thankful. And when we're thankful, we're humble. When we're grateful, we're humble. When He is on the throne, not of heaven above, that's obvious, but when He's enthroned in our hearts, we'll be humble. And the Bible tells us, and I'm all done, truly, the Bible says that the common people heard Jesus gladly. So before you think Jesus strutted around, everybody running in front of Him with flags. Here comes Jesus. Move, park, scoot over. Oh, here comes Jesus. And you see these black donkeys whisk by. And then there's Jesus on His black stretched donkey. No. God has blessed some of you with some tremendous positions in this life. Tremendous companies. Some of you, God has blessed you rearing up kids. Incredible places of power. Opportunities to be meek and humble and to point all who we come in contact with to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Father, this morning we are humbled by the message, convicted. Lord, we ask of you that you would take, Lord, what you've given us, couple of loaves of bread, a few fish. Without you, those things smell. Without you, the bread is moldy. Without you, the fish stink. But with you, you multiply them and you feed others. In this life that you've given us, Lord, we have clothes on. We have shoes. We have a roof. We have sunlight. We have the freedom and safety to go home right now. Things that the world, much of the world, do not enjoy. Lord, in our arrogance, we have failed to thank you. Our children today have become so unappreciative and unthankful, spoiled, just like us, because we have not paused to say, oh Lord God of heaven and earth, we thank you today. If we are not humble, Lord, make us humble. If we are not usable, make us usable. Lord, for those who do not know you personally, cause them now to know you personally. As we end this service, my friends, I would love to meet anyone in this service today in the foyer, that you'd come up and you want to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. If you would do that today when we end in this song, I want to meet you today. If you believe God is speaking to your heart and saying to you, you need to be a follower of mine, a Christian for real. You need to be humble. You need to see me as your Lord and Savior. You need eternal life. You need me, Jesus is saying, to forgive you of your sins. I'm going to ask you to just meet me in the foyer after service. And you just say, Jack, I want Jesus now. Let's all stand together as we close in this song. I pray that you'll take me up in that invitation.